and allow us to see his holy lessons.
Good morning, Smoke Rags.
Good morning.
Once again, it is an honor and a privilege to stand before you. I bring you greetings from the Patterson Assembly of God, my home church, where the pastor, the Reverend Dr. Bobby Moore, resides. And we do give honor in his absence for your pastor, Brad Smith. We trust that he is enjoying some time off and that he will return to us soon. On behalf of my wife, Cordelia, and myself, I just want to take a moment to just thank you. Smoke Rise has always greeted us with such warm hospitality. It's just such a pleasure to come here. It's such a privilege to spend this time with you. And on this particular day, our friends, Elder Gary Moore and his wife Eileen, also from Patterson Assembly of God, are joining us in this time of worship with you. And we thank them for not thinking it robbery to take some time out and be with us here. Let's have a moment of prayer, please. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for bringing us together here. And we ask that your spirit reign in this place during the next few moments. That you reach down from your heavenly throne and touch this unworthy one who stands at this desk and anoint him to your calling. Fill me with your word that I may impart your truth to your people. And if there be anything about me, Lord, that displeases you, anything that does not find favor in you, I rebuke it now in Jesus' name. Bless all those who are here seeking your face. And it's in Jesus' name that this assembly prays. Amen. I want to preface this scripture reading before I get right to it to say that every now and then, you know, when I'm reading the Bible, I read it for specific reasons. I read it to relax myself. Of course, I read it to edify myself. But sometimes I need a boost. Sometimes I feel sort of lacking and wanting in my position, in my place, and in my home, and in my life, and in my marriage, and in the other aspects of my life. In one particular case, it was my faith that I was having trouble with. Not that I didn't believe I had faith, but sometimes I wonder if my faith is adequate, if it is enough. Sometimes I go into the Bible because I just feel lacking and I want to reassure myself or re-energize myself. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is commonly referred to as the walk of faith because it is a record of men and women in Bible history who were proven to please God through acts of faith and worship to God. And so on this particular occasion, I was reading the walk of faith, Hebrews 11, and I came across a verse or a passage that struck me very curious for the first time. You know, it's amazing how sometimes you can read over something that you've read 100 times in the Bible, but for the first time, it kind of drives a point home to you. Or for the first time, you look at it and you say, why didn't I notice this before? And this was the case with this particular passage that I read. So I'll go to it right now. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And it states, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For when he was taken, he was commended as one who please God. Now, there's a couple of reasons this particular verse took me. First, because I didn't have any idea who Enoch was. Didn't remember reading about him anywhere else in the Bible. I mean, his was a person, a presence, a name that didn't stand out to me the way other names like Abraham or Moses or David or Samson. These particular characters in the Bible, you remember them because of their exploits, because of their life, because of their service. But Enoch struck not a single chord of memory in me at all. And the second reason I found that curious was because of the manner in which he left the world. According to Hebrews 5, Enoch didn't die. God just, it says he did not experience death. God just took it. He experienced his own personal rapture. Now, anyone who was able to leave this life for the next life without dying should have been more than memorable to me if I had read him anywhere else in the Bible, right? But I just didn't remember Enoch, so I had to find out more about this person known as Enoch. So, like any right-thinking person, I thumbed my way backwards through the Bible from Hebrews where I read about him, looking for him, completely ignoring the concordance and the index and the commentary. You know how it is when you lock onto something. You know there are easier ways to do it, but you kind of committed yourself to doing it this way, so you go. And I'm flipping pages, and I'm flipping pages, and I finally found a passage about Enoch way to the front of the Bible in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, chapter 5, he's listed in the family lineage of Adam. Now, I deliberately failed to supply that for the bulletin because I didn't want to lose the dramatic effect of surprise. but I'm going to read it for you now. It's Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. If you want to turn that with me, it's okay, but you don't have to. And the word of God states, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years. Actually, Enoch is mentioned in the verse before, but only in the context that he was listed as the son of Jared. But in 21 it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the years of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's all it says about it, just that little brief passage. And then I understood why I missed it before, because it isn't much of a bio, and it doesn't actually say in so many words that Enoch didn't die in this particular passage. It just says that he was not. In other translations, it says, and he was no more, for God took him. But I didn't immediately take that to mean the first time I read it that he was raptured or that he didn't die. As a matter of fact, since he's listed in the lineage of Adam, I just assumed it was just another way of saying that Enoch died, like everyone else since Adam had died. But he didn't die. He was not. He was no more because God took him. And I wonder, what in the world did Enoch do to buy passage into heaven from earth with no layover at the cemetery in between? What did he do or say, or how did he serve? How in the world did he swing it? I would like to know, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to him to transition from the temporal to the eternal without having to undergo that process, you know, where the body is worn down and beaten down by age and time And your externals and your internals wither away and bodily functions malfunction until they cease or to have cessation of function by accidental or intentional trauma of some sort. Wouldn't it be nice to just be here and then be there? The Bible says that Enoch pleased God. Well, I suppose he did. But how? How did Enoch manage to avoid meeting the Grim Reaper? How did he buy for himself the ultimate get out of jail free card that no other person in history was able to acquire? Well, that's not quite correct. There was one other who went into heaven without dying, and that was the prophet Elijah. Elijah, that fiery and fierce representative of the Lord, who mocked the enemies of Israel for their worship of pagan gods. "Come on, you worshipers of Baal," he would shout. "Prove to me that your God is superior. I've got this whole pile of lumber here. If your God is so powerful, have him set him on fire." And when the ministers of Baal tried to do so, when they tried to comply and failed, then Elijah would mock them all and go, he would taunt them all. "So what's the matter? Is there a problem? Maybe your God is indisposed. Maybe from all those human sacrifices you made to him gave him a little touch of distance there. Why don't you knock on the bathroom door, see if he's okay? Somebody take him some more TV. Help your God out." And then Elijah himself stepped up to the same task that he challenged the enemies of Israel to do and could not. And after making the task even more difficult by dumping tons of water on it, through the power of God, he created the fire in that pile that the gods of the enemies of Israel could not do. This is Elijah. Elijah, who was unfettered and unwavering in his devotion to the Lord, who was dedicated to preserving the religious system of Israel, constantly and continuously challenging Israel's enemies, always predicting the downfalls and defeats, right up to the point of prophesying the violent and bloody death of Jezebel. The only person really to inflict any fear in Elijah. As a matter of fact, she scared him so badly at one point that he ran away and hid from her murderous rage. Now, Elijah's departure from this world was as dramatic and spectacular as his life had been. He was carried up, up, up and away on a whirlwind. I know a lot of people misuse or abuse the word literally, but I feel safe in saying that Elijah was literally spirited away from us. Just plucked from among the land of the living and deposited into the kingdom of glory to live forever with the Lord, and thus avoiding a physical death. That's Elijah. Now, by comparison, the Bible doesn't really offer much in terms of a bio for Enoch, who also avoided dying. And where Elijah lived to serve God and worship God and fight God's enemies and protect Israel's and keep Israel worship pure, Enoch simply, well, he just lived, you know, had babies, reproduced himself, preserved his lineage. And while Elijah was spirited away from planet Earth in a glorious and dramatic fashion, Enoch was simply no more. According to Genesis, God just took him away. And with that easily misinterpreted non-obituary, certain questions came to my mind about this person known as Enoch, about who he was and how he managed to arrange that miracle for himself. The first question was Enoch perfect? I mean, that would be my first impulse. In order for him to avoid dying, he must have been a flawless, without fault human being. I mean, completely and totally sinless. But that didn't seem right to me. Because according to my doctrine, there was only one who was perfect. Only one who was sinless. And he died. I mean, that was the plan. That's why he came here. To die. To enter death. To defeat death. To walk out of death. But in order to accomplish all of that, he had to die. So no, Enoch couldn't have been perfect. And since he wasn't perfect, just how imperfect was he? That's to say, how flawed was he? Now, this is another question that comes to mind easily because as human beings, we without hesitation look for the faults and flaws and wickedness of other human beings. I mean, it is a need that ranks somewhere between breathing and procreating, finding fault in others. And so naturally, I look for that in Enoch. Let me give you an example. You have Johnny, right? Johnny is young and handsome and smart. He's courteous, he's cheerful, he's polite, he's courageous, he's patriotic. He has a wonderful sense of humor. He is a young man of integrity and charm. He is of impeccable character. And we can't stand Johnny Kennedy because, I mean, let's face it, Johnny's just too good to be true. And Johnny's person and his presence reminds us too much of the things that we're not. He reminds us too much of what we're lacking. I mean, his flawless character kind of magnifies our flawed character. So Johnny's presence is intolerable to us. And if we turn on the television in the morning and see on the news that Johnny is being hauled away in police custody for some heinous crime that he committed, then we feel a little bit better in our superstition. I don't speak for everybody, but for many, nothing bolsters their righteousness more than somebody else's sin. It's just the way it is. All right? So did Enoch sin? I have to say yes. He had some kind of sin. He wasn't perfect. And like every other person since Adam, he was born to sin. He had to have some kind of sin in his life. He was not perfect. He was as flawed as the rest of humanity. And he had to have sin if it was just in his mind. Jesus said just thinking about adultery made us adulterers. Just hating somebody else made us murderers. Surely Enoch must have at least entertain in his mind some type of lawlessness. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. In the reading from Genesis, it said Enoch walked with God. But walking with God does not guarantee a sinless life. And it doesn't guarantee that others' sin won't rub off on you, that you won't become victim to those who are in sin. I mean, I walk with God. You walk with God. And sometimes this walk is troubled. Sometimes this walk is stressed. Sometimes this walk encounters strife. It's just the nature of walking. I mean, the whole concept of walking says it. What is walking? Going from point A to point B on foot. Going from this point to the next point without the use of a conveyance. That's not the most convenient way to travel. I mean, it's practical because, I mean, after all, you wouldn't drive your car to the dining room table and you wouldn't catch a bus to the bathroom. So it's practical, but it's not always convenient. It's not always comfortable. It's not always safe. In the first verse of the first Psalm, we're told, blessed is he who does not walk in the company of the godless. And when Jesus in Matthew 10 sends his disciples out walking to minister, to heal, and to serve the people, he warns them that, well, you're going to walk in the towns where there's hostility and inhospitality. You ought to brush the dust off your feet and keep walking. So walking clearly has inherent dangers and risks. So even walking with God, we will encounter problems. The Bible says Enoch walked for 365 years. Believe me, you do not walk that long without walking into something, without going through something. You don't walk that long without occasionally stepping into something. And that just accentuates my point that Enoch was not perfect. Sometimes walking can be a painful and laborious task. Sometimes walking leaves the body sore, the feet tired and swollen. Sometimes when we're out walking, we are subject to changes in the environment, to the elements. We are subject to being set upon by people seeking to do us harm. But there is something interesting in that Genesis passage that I read about Enoch's walk. I mean, as brief as that passage is, and as little information as it seems to give, it does mention that Enoch walked with God twice. In those few verses, it mentioned twice that Enoch walked with God. And there is a significance there. What it tells me is that for all Enoch's faults or flaws, he never stopped walking. See, that's the whole point. If he encountered danger, if he encountered trouble, he kept walking. When he encountered disappointment and heartbreak and sickness, he kept walking. If he suffered loss, grief, sorrow, pain, if there was misery in his life, he kept walking. If he sinned either in his mind, in his word, or in his deed, he continued to walk for 300 years, 365 years, he continued to walk with God no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, no matter what he encountered. No matter how good he was, no matter how bad he got, he continued to walk with God. And in so doing, according to the scripture, Enoch pleased God. Amen. In spite of his flaws, whatever they may have been. And the Bible doesn't mention them because as long as he continued to walk with God, they didn't matter. You see, whenever we fall short with the Lord, as long as we continue to trust him and have faith in him and walk with him and hold his hand and let him lead us, it doesn't matter. Not even worth mentioning. As whatever Enoch's were, weren't even worth mentioning. What was worth mentioning twice was that he walked with God. He walked with God. This is the lesson that I take from this particular passage. It's the lesson that I take from this scripture. To keep walking. This is the example of Enoch's life for me, for us. Through everything that we encounter in this life, smooth rides, you have to keep walking. No matter who What, when, where, how, or why? We have to keep walking through financial ruin or through family tragedy, through divorce, breakups, through whatever we encounter, we must keep walking through disappointments. We have to keep walking through sickness. When you feel like you can't go on anymore, you have to keep walking. Through the cool of the day and through the darkest night, when you can't see your hand in front of your face, you must keep walking. It's all right, because we don't walk by sight anyway. Keep walking. And even through death, church, even through death, we, unless the rapture happens sometime soon, we won't bypass death the way Enoch did. But because of the shed blood of the Lamb, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can walk right through death. Just walk through to the other side. And one day, during our walk with the Lord, one day, my friends, you'll see it, that bright and beautiful sunset on the horizon, and you'll pause for a moment to just take it in, something just so indescribably beautiful. And while you're standing there, you'll feel a gentle hand on your shoulder, and you'll turn, and it will be him standing there. And you'll look into his eyes, and he'll point with his thumb to that world that you just walked away from, and he'll say, there's no need for you to go back there anymore. And imagine the elation, the joy that will well up in your heart and in your mind. When you ask him a question you already know the answer to, well, what were you having to do, Lord? And he'll pull you closer to him and put his arm around you. And he'll point to that beautiful sunset and he'll say, how about we just keep walking? And you do that. You walk away from that world, away from that pain, away from obligations, away from decisions, away from indecision, away from faithlessness, away from all the troubles of the world. You'll walk towards that sunset, which, as you get closer, you realize is not a sunset at all, but a sunrise. The dawning of a new day, a new life, a new beginning. And as you draw closer, you will see it. You'll see that mansion that Jesus promised you. You'll see that castle, that mighty house of God. And the doors will swing open, and they'll swing open to this huge banquet hall. And there are all these people in there, and some of them you recognize, and some you'll be meeting for the first time, and they're all looking toward you, waiting for you. And there's that enormous table there, laden with every delicacy that you can imagine. And at the head of that table is the one who made it all possible, who made your passage into this place possible, who made your successful walk happen. And he'll lift his hand, that scarred hand, and he'll wave at you. And he'll beckon you, pointing at the seat, the empty seat next to him. That's your seat. Your seat. Your banquet. Your mansion. Your celebration. And they're all waiting for you. The celebration cannot begin until you get there. But you have to keep walking. You have to keep walking. Be encouraged, church. We are living in some very difficult times. We are living in uncertain times. We are living in fearful times. But there's a celebration waiting for us, every one of us. So please, keep walking. I'm supposed to introduce the next hymn. I don't have the paper here. What is it?